Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I praise Him for that blood. Amen. I'm glad to be in the house of God. Am I on? Am I on? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What a blessing to be in God's house. Amen. I count it a privilege to be here. And what a blessing. It seems like, man, it's hard to believe that 40 years ago, I was a student here in 1985. And it's hard to think that was 40 years ago. Time has gone by so fast. It truly has been a blessing for me to be here the last couple of days. My dad and I have got to be able to spend some invaluable time together. Was that not a phenomenal sermon yesterday? My goodness, if there's nothing else that you get this year, go back and re-listen to that sermon every week. It will help you to understand how important it is that you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And to make sure that you're not offending that Holy One that lives in you. I thank God for my father and the clear path and example that he laid forth for me. In all of my life, all I have is just but wonderful, precious memories of a mom and a dad who gave their lives to serve God. And I thank God for the clear-cut path that they gave me, and I've asked God not to let me deviate, but to continue to hold fast to that old-fashioned King James Bible, to the doctrines contained therein, to stand as one who will defend the truth of the Word of God, to stand to preach in the Word of God to the people of God at the church of God under the inspiration and power of God. And that's what we have to have. I want to thank all the staff and all those who have taken such wonderful care of us, from Pastor Wilkerson all the way down to Abdel Judah, to Brother King up here on the platform, and of course our recent ride here with Brother John all the way over from the college, and everybody else who's had a part to make us feel loved, welcomed, and a part of this great event in our lives that my dad and I will share forever in our hearts and our minds. And this will be a cherished memory for me. It's hard to believe that the man that spoke to you yesterday is almost 85 years old. And, you know, a lot of people, when they look at my father and they look at me, they think that we are brothers. So either I look 85 or he looks 58. I'm going to go with 58. Amen. So, but what a blessing, man. I tell you what, just precious memories coming here. When I came to Bible college here in 1985, it was one of the highlight years of this work in ministry. I got to hear the likes of Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Tom Malone, Jack Hiles, obviously, and other great men of God who graced this pulpit and was able to be able to get up and preach to us and put to with us and within us the fire of God and a desire and a vision and a zeal to go out and do something for God. And boy, that's why you're here, isn't it not, young people? You want to do something for God, and you want God to do something with you. Boy, I can just remember clearly coming in, and of course, one of the things you had to do when you first got here was to get a job, and I remember going to Phil Sally, and we all stood in a line outside the office of Phil Sally, and Phil Sally was there, and of course, just kind of a rough kind of a guy, and a rough codger and character, and he's helping people get jobs at UPS and security jobs and different things like that. And I'm standing there in the line, and there's the young man standing right there in front of me. And he looked at that young man and said, "Young man, what?" He said, "Why are you here?" He said, I need to get a job." And he said, "Well, I understand that." He said, "Son, did you look in the mirror this morning?" He said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Do you see your shirt?" And he looked down, and I mean, it just was completely wrinkled up. And he said, "Not really." He said, "Did you iron your shirt this morning?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I did." He's like, "Did you plug the iron in?" He said, "Son, get out of my office. You're not going to get a job with a shirt like that. Go iron your shirt and come back and see me." And then he sent me down to Andy Frayne Security. I became an Andy Frayne Security guard down in Chicago. I got to work at the Chicago Bulls Stadium right on the floor. I got to be able to see Michael Jordan in his debut year out there. I got to work at Soldiers Field out there. I got to work at McCormick Place. I just had a wonderful time. And all of us guys, I didn't have my own vehicle. So one of the guys I was dorming with, I was in Rice 209. And amen. I got some 209 guys over there. Amen. So I was in Rice 209. And I'll never forget being in Rice. And we had a ride in a AMC Pacer. It was a 1982 AMC Pacer. It was just a huge bubble. And by the way, that parking lot out there was not the type of parking lot we had when I was here. Amen. There was not a parking lot. It was like the surface of the moon. It was cratered. And nonetheless, we were there. And a long story short, I can remember riding that AMC Pacer, and we went in, and we were doing a big show down there at Lakeshore Drive at McCormick Place, and we were being the guards, and it was a vending machine show. It was a show where they were showing off the vending machines, and they had every vending machine that you can imagine. Well, these large companies come in, and they bring in all this candy, and they bring in all their chips and all the different things that they're going to be displaying there. Well, they don't want to have to ship all that stuff back home. So we were told that before we went to work, if you'll bring some extra bags with you or whatever candies or things you can get, hey, that was like good as gold. You can take it with you for free. So I'm telling you, I showed up to work, man. I'm telling you, I had backpacks. I had briefcases. I had everything, man. I'm shoving it full of candy. And this auditorium at that time, there was well over 1,500 students that were coming to college. And so you had the balcony full, and we had pews sitting inside here. And I remember kind of I sat about three quarters of the way back here. And I can remember that you did not dare fall asleep in chapel. If you fell asleep in chapel, several things could happen. Number one, your friends could play a prank on you. I mean, those brothers and sisters in arms, you know, they'd be there. And I remember one guy got nudged one day, and he was sleeping. His buddy leaned over, "Brother Howell's asking you to pray." He stood up in the middle of chapel. "Dear Heavenly Father, Brother Howell, hey, young man, sit down. I didn't call on you. Sit down. Don't fall asleep in chapel, man." And so in an effort not to fall asleep, I had my briefcase open, and I had a ton of candy in it. And I wish I could say that every man that stood behind this pulpit was filled with fire and flame, but that wasn't always the case. And I was sitting in there, and I was eating, and I ate a whole package of M&Ms. Man, I love chocolate M&Ms, man. Matt Miller, M&Ms, it all goes together, amen. And I fell asleep. When chapel was over with, I had this beautiful light blue tie on. My head was down on my chin like that. And I had slobbered chocolate all over my tie, all over my shirt. I mean, I have my own M&M factory right there. And that day happened to be hair check day, where we had to line up along the walls where they were going to check our, and I had chocolate everywhere. It was horrible. Great, precious memories. I remember coming back with that AMC Pacer, and we were traveling back, and we came, we were talking about demonism and exorcisms and different things like that as preachers, and things that I actually got to hear and witness happen in my dad's office one day with a man who was demon-possessed. And the conversation got real heavy, and we didn't get back to the dorms till like 2:00 in the morning. And we had to go to the sign-in desk to sign in, and we're signing in. As we're signing in, the lady behind the desk told us, she said, "Look, you guys have a problem over on Rice. You had a wall collapse over there. You absolutely have no power over there." Well, my brother-in-law, Rich Haley, and I, we were dorming together in 209. He wasn't yet my brother-in-law, but my future brother-in-law. And we were over at Rice 209, and she said, that wall's collapsed. There's no power in your dorm. So you're just going to have to navigate to your room very carefully. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. We've just been talking about demons and devils and so forth. Well, right when you open that door, on the right-hand side is the bathroom, and right there is the laundry room and the shower room and all that good area right there. I told Rich, I said, man, I said, look, I said, Jim's going to be walking down this hallway here in a minute. I said, let's you and I dive into this bathroom right here, and we'll just scare the fire out of him. When he comes in, I said, we're going to make every demonic sound that we can make. And so we tucked away inside that bathroom. Man, I'm telling you what, he came in and, oh man, that door opened up. And we saw the light of that hallway go disappear into pure blackness. And as far as I was concerned, he was in the corridor of hell in that moment. And we jumped out and we began to make every demonic sound and screaming. And the only thing I can remember hearing was wham, bam, boom, oh. Oh, and screaming like crazy. And all of a sudden, like Rice 201, I mean, a flashlight come on. What's going on out there? And I see my brother-in-law walking down like, oh. I said, bring me the flashlight. Man, he brought me the flashlight and blood is coming out of his mouth. I'm like, Rich, I mean, what's going on? I said, smile at me. He went, ah. And his teeth were gone. Jim had one of those hard shell briefcases in his hands. And the moment we came out of there, he started just swinging that briefcase. And it caught him in the mouth. So wise me at the age of 18, I said, we got to rinse your mouth out with water. Not knowing that he had 4 teeth that were missing with exposed nerves. He went and grabbed the water and sucked it in. And I thought, man, I'm telling you what, we cast out a demon then. Precious memories just in 1 year of college. Wendell Evans had to take him to the dentist to get his teeth repaired. And when he came back from the dentist, it was the most horrific thing. He had just gotten braces off too. I said, Rich, I said, smile at me. He smiled at me. It looked like somebody took these square chiclet gums and just stuck them right up in there. Big, huge white teeth, yellow teeth, actually, that he had to go through college with for the rest of that time. Great memories. Hey, I want to say hello to Trevor, Autumn, and Alyssa. You all stand up, would you? Amen. They're right here from Colorado, amen. What a blessing. God bless you all. You guys go over there by the square and pick something up for $20 and under. Each one of you is paid for, amen. So, and man, thank God for the alleys, amen, and a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to Mark, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew 9. I'm going to have you turn to 4 passages very quickly. Matthew 9. And then Matthew 19. Matthew 9, Matthew 19. You can hold your fingers. I'm sure you got enough of them to hold. Put something in there if you don't. But go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew 9. Matthew 19. Find Mark chapter number 9, Mark chapter 9, and Mark 11. Matthew 9. And if you would, Matthew 9 and verse number 29. The Bible says, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Then in Matthew 19, if you would look at that, Matthew 19, in verse number 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. What he was saying was, with men, this cannot be done. But with God, all things, everything is possible. I looked at that word possible there. It simply means able. It's something that can be done. The Bible says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Mark chapter number 9, if you would, in Mark 9, verse number 23, Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 23, the precious word of God tells us, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, if you can trust me, if you can rely on me, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then in Mark 11:24, my Bible says in Mark 11:24, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Heavenly Father, I need you for the next few moments. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Young person, I want to ask you while you're here in Bible college, if I was able to sit down and interview your dorm room partners that you're rooming and dorming with, and I was to sit down and ask them about your devotional life, what would they say about your time with God? What kind of testimony would they talk about your Bible reading? What kind of testimony would they say about your prayer life? What do they know about your prayer life? Have they seen you pray? Have you been interrupted in your prayer? Have they heard you praying for your bus ministry or for your bus route? Have they heard you praying for your church back home or for your pastor back home? Have they heard you praying for your mom or your dad or your brothers or your sisters back home? I mean, those that are dorming with you, do they know anything about you and your prayer life? What do they know about you and your walk with God? What do they know about you and that personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? I mean, do they see you more spending more time in your studies and less time in prayer? Do they see you spending more time in earning a living and making money so that you can pay for your college than they do in prayer? May I just say that these men never asked Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to preach. They never said, Lord, teach us to do miracles. They never said, Lord, teach us to win the lost. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because there was one thing that they observed about the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was a man of prayer. Jesus said that men ought always to pray. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. That we ought to be in an attitude of prayer. That we ought to always have prayer on the burner in our life. That we ought to constantly be reminded that we're going to go and stir up prayer in my life. And I'm going to make sure that prayer stays on that burner. And I'm going to make sure that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make sure. I mean, have they seen your prayer list? Have they seen that prayer list where I have a prayer list that just grows daily. I have a prayer list of where people that are on that prayer list that I pray for are young people who I have known for 15, 20, 25 years. They've been out of church. They've been wayward, but their names are still on my prayer list. And I'm praying for them that God will bring them home, that God will take them out of the hog pen, that God will bring them right back to where they ought to be. What's on your prayer list, young person? Thank God. You ought to thank God for things that make you pray. I can remember when I was a young man, my brother Charles, he was the mischievous one. My dad let us grow up without a television set, and we didn't have a TV. And so my brother Charles was very inventive, and he had a very creative mind, 4 years older than I was. And he began to save Campbell soup cans that were made out of steel that my mom had. And he saved these Campbell soup cans, and he went and ripped off all the labels of the Campbell soup cans, and then he began to duct tape them together. And he had Campbell soup cans about that long. And they were all duct taped together, and it had all the tops and bottoms cut off of them, and they're all just one big tubular thing, except for the bottom can. The bottom can still had the bottom on it, but it just had a little hole drilled in it. My mom and dad were going to go out, and they're going to make follow-ups and visits on a Thursday night. And my brother Charles came to me, and he's like, Matthew, he's like, hey, let's go outside, and I want to show you something really cool. It's dark night. We live in a beautiful neighborhood, and we go out there into the garage. He grabs that. It looked like a bazooka. He grabs this bazooka and he's like, look what I got. He takes a tennis ball that's been floating in gasoline and a broom handle, and he shoves it down inside this tubular Campbell soup can thing. I'm like, what are you planning on doing? He said, it's going to be beautiful. We walk outside and he said, I got right here this one match. And he said, all I need you to do is when I aim this down the street, I need you just to light the match, and I just put it close to the hole behind it. Man, I'll never forget, man. I took that match and I lit it, and I brought it up close, and he's got it over his shoulder like that. And it was a phew, phew, phew. And that fireball come flying out of there. That tennis ball was flying through the air, flaming off. I mean, just unbelievable. And it was just gorgeous flying up through the air. But in a moment, it dawned on me that that which goes up must. Absolutely. You're very smart. And that tennis ball came down in this beautiful neighborhood that we're living in, and it bounces on the street, and it leaves a little fire pocket burning on the street. And then it bounces again and burning on the street, and then it rolls up underneath a car. I was in an instant prayer meeting. I was on my face before God out in the middle of the street, and I was praying. I looked around. My brother was not praying. He was hiding. And next thing I know, he had me by the nape of the neck, dragging me inside the house. He said, you tell mom, you tell dad, or you tell anybody about this, I'll kill you. He said, what are you praying about? I said, that car doesn't burn down. Glory to God, that car didn't burn down. I remember walking down the street, and you know, you ought to just thank God for things that make you pray. That was something that made me pray. Got me close to God at the age of 11. Can I say you ought to thank God for things that make us see that only God has all power? Thank God that He's the one that loves us, cares for us, and wants us to go to Him in prayer. Can I just say, young people, I have prayed. Hundreds of my prayers have been answered, and God has answered multitudes of prayers. But I must confess here this morning that I hesitate often to send up mighty prayers, because my God, He can do the impossible. And may I just say that God is not interested, listen to me carefully, God is not interested in you accomplishing great things. I'm going to say it again. God's not interested in you accomplishing great things. God's not interested in you accomplishing extraordinary things. God's interested in you doing impossible things. Because God is the God of impossible. Our nation is on a landslide going to hell, and I believe that I am speaking to the young people that God wants to be able to rise up and say, if you'll get close to me, and as we heard yesterday, and you get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you give me a vessel I can work through, we can change the course of the United States of America, because we can raise up enough young people with the power of God and understanding that God is not going to give up on our country if you and I don't give up on God and go to God and say, God, I've got to have your power. Mighty praying rests on several things. I'm going to have you write these down very quickly if you would. Mighty praying rests on sin confessed. We know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that we live in a world today where there's not much preaching on sin anymore. But child of God, you've got to understand that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He saved us to change us. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God wants us as a child of God to live in holiness and to live in righteousness so that God might be able to work through us. And I'm just saying that you and I need to have some time where we have some individual confession of sin to God Almighty. I don't think that not only should we not have individual prayers for our sins that we need to confess, and by the way, you know exactly what they are, and we live in a world today where sin is so prevalent, it's so easy, it's at your fingertips, and I'm telling you, young people, I'm saying here, hey, if you can turn the clock back, if I could go back 40 years ago, I'd sit up in this chapel, I'd listen again, I would listen to those sermons from those great men of God that came in to make sure that I was leaning on everything that they were saying so I can implement it into my life, it would avoid a lot of pitfalls in my life. You're 18, you're young. You have some goals, you have some visions, you've been to youth conferences, you've heard great preaching. But I'm telling you this, it's not the preaching you hear that's going to change you, it's the preaching you live that's going to change you. When's the last time you've been honest with God? When's the last time you walked around this campus and said, oh God, I want you to look inside of me. And oh God, I want you to find out what's in there. And oh God, would you please search my mind and search my heart. And oh God, would you please, I've got to have your power and I've got to have your fullness. And God, you've called me to be a man of God, or you've called me to serve in a mission field, or God, you've called me to be a pastor or a youth pastor, or God, I'm working on the bus route. I'm going to be a school teacher, a Sunday school teacher. God, would you please, I'm going to be your vessel. Would you please search inside my heart and find out if there's something between me and you. And God, if you'll reveal it, I'll confess it and I'll get it right. Oh God, I've got to have your power and I've got to have your fullness, and I need the Holy Spirit of God working in me. And but you need a clean vessel. He needs a vessel meet for the master's use. There's an individual confession. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a national confession. Read in your Bible about Daniel, who prayed for his and confessed the sins of his nation. Read about Nehemiah, who prayed and confessed the sins of his land and of his nation. Read about the great prophets of old, who not only had that personal individual confession, but they went ahead to God and they said, God, our nation, I was on my knees praying yesterday as a debate was going on, and I heard Kamala Harris begin to speak, and I knew the topic was about abortion, and I went into the living room and I fell on my knees before God and I said, God, please. I said, would you shut that woman's mouth? I said, there's people out there that are going to go ahead and they're going to reach into the wombs of mothers and take out babies limb by limb. God, forgive America for what we're doing by killing innocents. God, please forgive us for what we're doing. God, please forgive my land. Forgive my country. Hey, when's the last time you prayed for America? When's the last time you prayed for God to do something great? When's the last time this land has been through it? And I'm telling you, the judgment of God's going to come. But I'm going to tell you, as an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher, there's enough righteousness in this room that if you and I would walk with God and fall on our face before God, we can preserve a generation for my grandbabies to grow up in. When's the last time you wept for your country? When's the last time you prayed for those who are in power? When's the last time? When's the last time? Oh, I thank God for those of old. And I remember them preaching, and they would say, they would lay out maps and lay across the map of the United States of America, and they would pray for every state, and they'd pray for every capital, and they would pray over that map, begging God to preserve it. Hey, this land is my land, and I love America. I love my country, and I want my grandbabies to be able to grow up, all seven of them, in a free land and in a free society and in a righteous land. But I'm telling you, God exalts the nation that's righteous. I remember I was pastoring up in Grand Junction, Colorado. I took over that church when I was a 28-year-old kid preacher, and we had this beautiful building that I thought was beautiful. It was my first church pastorate, built in 1947. Our bathrooms were all the way back in the fellowship hall, and they were horrendous bathrooms. I mean, they were just so small, so tiny, and ladies literally had to pull a curtain close. That was your privacy. And I thought, man, we have got to build some new bathrooms. And so we rolled up our sleeves. We got to work, man. We raised the money. We built these bathrooms. I mean, good night. And I got the plumber to come in and put in the plumbing. I got all the electrical done. And we had a big church day in celebration of new bathrooms. Man, come celebrate with us. We got brand new bathrooms. Man, we began to use those restrooms. Man, I'm telling you, we had two stalls and urinals, and I mean sinks, and I mean the ladies had three stalls, and I mean it was just wonderful. And we celebrated these beautiful bathrooms. And we used them for about 5 weeks. It was on a Saturday. I come walking up to the church, make sure everything's cleaned and ready for Sunday, and walking down the hallway, my wife's like, "Do you smell that?" I'm like, "Yeah, what is that?" She said, "I don't know." Walked inside that bathroom, I looked, and the toilets, every toilet was just filled with brown. Sinks were brown. I'm like, "Oh, man, we got a problem. Things are backed up." She's like, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I called a plumber." I called a plumber. There was 911 emergency plumbing. Never forget it. Called them. They came in. The guy's like, "Yeah." He said, "Now, when you put in these bathrooms," he said, "you must have put in a clean out somewhere where we can clean these pipes out." He said, "Your pipes are backed up." I said, "Sir," I said, "I don't know where that clean out is." I said, "We put 127 feet of pipe out for these bathrooms to get to the sewer." He said, "Call your guy who put it in." I called him up. I said, "Where's the clean out?" He said, "Man, he's over there by the street. It's 127 feet from where those bathrooms are at." I take him out there, and there's a big old hole in the ground right there. And this man gets out there with a big old generator, and he's got this big old air compressor, and he flips his air compressor on. He screws a little cap on there. It's got a little nozzle on it. He pulls out a big old red hose like that, man. He snaps it on there, boom, like that. He said, "In a moment," he said, your problem's going to be gone." We stood there, that compressor, man, it built up power and built up power and built up power. And all of a sudden, he grabbed a hold of that handle, and he just... boom. And I mean, whoa, the whole ground shook underneath my feet. And then you hear this, and this gurgling. He's like, yeah. He said, "It's gone. It's done." And I'm like, "Wonderful." He said, "How much I owe you?" He said, $127. I wrote him the check. My wife and I, we were slapping high five. The problem's gone. Let's go clean those bathrooms. We started walking down the hallway, walked down the other hallway, came by those brand new, beautiful bathrooms. And I mean, before I even got there, the smell was horrendous. Did you know that 4-inch pipe, 127 feet long, will hold 82 gallons? If it's just water, it's 691 pounds. I walked inside that bathroom. Everything that was in that pipe was on the ceilings, on the walls, on the mirrors, came up out of the sinks. I mean, everything. And I slammed that door shut, and I looked at my wife, and I said, "Honey, what are we going to do?" She said, "I don't know what we are going to do. What are you going to do?" I said, "Call that plumber immediately." I called that plumber, man, no answer. Long story short, I had to take on the duty myself. My wife went and bought Glad bags and put Glad bags all over me. I mean, taped up Glad bags. I mean, duct tape Glad bags, rubber yellow gloves, Glad bags around my feet. I mean, Glad bags over my head with goggles and a little mask. Duct taped all over me. I walked in there with my own personal hazmat suit. And I'm telling you, I had a mop. And I'm literally mopping the ceiling. And that stuff that was in the toilet is a blip, boom, blip. And I'm like, "Huh, huh, whoo." I'd go open up the door. I put the mask on. I'd go back in and work. Shoveling it up. 16 5-gallon buckets. It took me 4 hours to get those bathrooms clean. Between the heaving and the mopping and the dripping. And when I stepped out of those bathrooms and they were clean, all still in my hazmat suit, I walk around the corner, my wife standing at the hallway like, and I said, "Come here, honey." And she said, "Uh-uh." I said, "Come on. you know you love me. Get over here. She said, you stay away from me. I was like, I don't know. I'm going to have fun with this. I started chasing her through the entire church. She was running and screaming. God loves you. And God wants to be close to you. Just like my wife loved me and wanted to be close with me. But you can't get close to God with all that filth over you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, to God, that we'd get back to that sacred place of prayer where we'd fall in before a holy and a righteous God and say, God, I need you to apply the blood. God, I need to be clean once again. God, I want to come into your presence once again. We'd have revival if we'd have young people seeking the power of God once again. Mighty prayer rests on sin confessed. I talked to my pastor, Dr. Ed Nelson, when he was 95 years old. I said, what's the secret of the power of God? He looked at me without hesitation. He said, Matt Miller, live in the realm of confessed sin. He said, the moment you sin, confess it and get it right with God. Don't let it build up. You get it right with God. I'm telling you, hey, young people, get it right with God. Give your life to God. I'm begging you for my young people. I'm begging you for my grandbabies. I'm begging you for my children. Please preserve this land with good old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God under the power and demonstration of God. Mighty prayer rests on simple faith. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you're going to get your prayers answered, it has to be on simple faith. Simple faith. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, I can remember just a few days ago, the news I got from my daughter, Destiny. 3 years ago, my daughter came to our house and tears coursing down her cheeks. And she said, Dad, Mom, I got cancer. When you hear that from your daughter, it becomes devastating. But my wife and I, we grabbed our hands and we got everybody we could praying, probably many in this room. We got to seeking God's face. Praise be to God, last week she had a PET scan done. She came and she said, the doctor called me and explained it to me. They can't find a trace of cancer in me. You know what that is? Simple faith. With God, all things are. Have faith in God. Have mighty prayer for confessed sins. Mighty prayers rests on simple faith. Can I say that you need to offer up mighty prayers for the supply of your needs? But my God shall supply all your need. Did God call you? Does God want to use you? Then that college bill is not your college bill. That's God's bill. But you got to know how to tap into God's pocket. You got to know how to get into God's wallet. You got to know how to get a hold of God and get a hold of the throne of God and say, God, hey, you've called me to be your man. You've called me to follow you. You called me into Christian service. You called me to be a school teacher. God, I've surrendered my life to do it. And I don't know how I'm going to go ahead and afford it. But God, I know this. If you called me, you can take care of it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I'm telling you, that ask, seek, and knock simply means you do it in the continual sense. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. You walk around this campus. You walk through your dorms. You're begging God. You're seeking God. You're saying, God, I've got to have it. And you keep on asking. And you keep on seeking. And you keep on knocking. And you keep on asking, and you watch God do the miraculous. When I was in Bible college, my wife and I, we could hardly rub two pennies together, and then I got injured, had 1,000 pounds of printing paper fall on me. Ruptured a low disc in my back, and I had to go in and have back surgery. I was getting 80%, couldn't live on the 100%. We had three little babies there, And I remember I was going to Bible college and came home from Bible college. My wife came to me. She said, "Honey, I don't know what we're going to do." "And what are you talking about?" She said, "We don't have any food in the cupboards. Kids haven't eaten breakfast." I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." I said, "You set the table." She said, "What?" I said, "Set the table." She said, "Honey, you don't understand, we don't have anything to eat." I said, "Set the table." She set the table to get the family around. I bowed my head and I prayed and I said, "God, you promised that you take care of our need. And I haven't given up tithing. I haven't given up offerings. I'm doing the best I can to take care of my family. But your word's the one that promised you'll take care of my need. And food's a need. My wife's got to eat. My baby's got to eat. And I know this for a fact. I could have easily picked up the phone. I could have called my dad and said, 'Dad, I need food,' and Dad would have taken care of me. I could have easily called her mom and her dad, and they would have taken care of us. But I didn't need to lean on them. I needed to lean on my God. Did God call me or did God not call me? And the same God that did miracles for my dad needed to do miracles for me." We went to bed that night hungry. We woke up the next day and went to work hungry. My babies were hungry. I came back home that night. And still no food. But around 7 o'clock that night, I heard a knock on my door. My wife went and answered the door, and she came back. She said, "Oh, honey, you got to come see." We never told a soul that. We walked out there. We opened up those apartment doors, and there had been 15 bags of brown groceries. I mean, there was toilet paper in there. There was food in there. We were looking around about who in the world would have done this. Who in the world would have dropped them off? I still to this day don't know who did it. As far as I'm concerned, God came out of heaven, and he set those bags there to take care of our need. There's going to be a day that need of groceries is going to turn into something like $1.2 million. Or that need of groceries might turn into something like $2.6 million. Or it might be like your pastor who came in and, boy, there was a huge debt and now paying it all the way down. And that need, he tapped into God's pocket. He tapped into God's pocketbook. Hey, he got on his knees and said, "Hey, God can supply all, not some, of your need." You take those needs that you have when you're in Bible college and know there's a God up in heaven who's interested in doing it. I close. You want to have your prayers answered? Confess your sins. You want to have your prayers answered? Rest on simple faith. You want to have your prayers answered? Ask God to supply your needs. And lastly, offer up mighty prayers for the salvation of others. That bus route you're in, drive the corridor of it. Drive the four corners. Stand out and say, "God, I claim this area for you. There's little boys and girls inside here, Lord. God knows what they're being taught in their schools. God knows who's teaching them in their schools. God knows that they're not sitting in there and some drag queens reading a book to them. Oh God, I claim this area for you." And every little boy and girl that sits inside there, "God, I want them to come to our Sunday school. I want them to hear the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to get born again. I want them to get saved. Oh God, I pray for them." You got those little kids that ride that bus. You got teenagers that ride that bus. The only hope they're leaning on is what's going to happen on that Sunday at First Baptist Church. I know, because my wife was a bus kid, and I'm just telling you this. You keep on praying and you keep on working and you keep on seeking. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was going through the deepest depression of my life in 2000 and 2003. I'd never been depressed before in my life ever. Don't know what depression was. When people would come talk to me, my early pastor, about depression, I'd say, "Son, tell you what you do. Go get yourself a McDonald's coffee. Sit out there on the edge of town. Watch the sunset, the sunrise come up, and just rejoice in Jesus. You'll be okay." Until God put me in it. And I went through it for 6 months. I remember talking to Daryl Cox. I said, "Brother Cox," I said, "I don't know what's going on with me, man." He said, "Matt Miller," he said, "how long have you been in this state?" I said, "For 6 months." He said, "I'm telling you, pick up your New Testament Bible, put it in your back pocket, and go win somebody to Jesus Christ." "When's the last time you've seen somebody saved?" I said, "It's been more than 6 months." He said, "You need to go get somebody born again." He said, "Get your eyes on yourself. You got to go see somebody else." I'll never forget, I was driving down Boulder Avenue, and I saw a young man sitting on a park bench. I thought, "Man, I'll go over there and talk to him about the gospel." Pulled my car over, hopped out of my car, started walking up to him. As I was walking up to him with that person on my mind, I saw this woman walk by me, and it was as if the Holy Spirit said, "You need to talk to her." I thought, well, good night. She just walked past me, and I'm going to walk up to her, and I'm going to scare her to death. I'm a big dude. Holy Spirit said, talk to her. I turned around and said, excuse me, ma'am. From a distance, me and you. She turned around. I said, look, I said, I'm Matt Miller. I said, I attend Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'd like to give an invitation to my church. Walked over, gave her a gospel tract. This is on Saturday, the day before Easter. I said, ma'am, I said, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever taken the Bible and showed you the Bible way to heaven? She's like, no, sir, nobody's ever showed that to me. I said, would you allow me a moment here on this street to show you out of the Bible? I pulled out my New Testament. But the Bible says a person needs to know to go to heaven. She said, would you show that to me, please? She took her books that she was carrying because she was in college, and she set her books down. She was heading home. Set her books on the ground. We had a conversation for about 35 minutes. It's one of those moments where the light comes on. Somewhere around Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The light came on. And when the light came on, the tears came out. And she got the wonderful news that Jesus saves. I watched her bow her head on that street corner. I am weeping now. She's weeping. She accepted Christ to be her personal Savior. Been a long time since I've seen that. I asked her a question I've never asked before about someone, and I asked her a question I never asked since. Why I asked her that question then, that day, I'll never know, but I asked her this question. I said, ma'am, is there anything that you want to tell me? Why I'd ask that question, I'd never know. She looked at me and she said, yes, there's something I want to tell you. She said, any other day of the week, I would have blown you off and I wouldn't have given you the time. She said, but you got to see this. She opened up the book of her Bible and she pulls out a greeting card. She said, you need to read this card. I opened up that card and I pulled out this card, and there's a beautiful stone rolled away with a cross in the background, and it said, Happy Easter. I opened up that card and it said, dear honey, I know I raised you up in the Catholic faith, but I recently came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I hope one day you'll have the same opportunity. And there was a depressed preacher standing in front of that woman who said, in a town of 700,000 people, there's a God that answered the prayers of a mama. Somebody's praying for that person you need to reach. Are you praying to be that vessel? God, help us to walk out of this chapel and say, oh God, I need you. I need you.